Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and please stick with me for a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but no manipulation. That's right, no manipulation, no solicitations. We're not asking you for money. We just want to give you some information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if we can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan, as always. But my job is to be accurate and give it to you straight so that you can understand what your choices are, what your options are. We call the show The Flotline, F-L-O-T, because that's an acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. We're teaching that military analogy there, using that to say there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God that if you learn them and you use them, they will act like a forward line of troops in your life. By that I mean they will stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. No one can stop adversity, it's inevitable, but stress is totally optional because adversity is what the circumstances do to you, and stress, now that is what you do to yourself. So the Christian life is a life with no stress, no worry, no fear, no anxiety, no bitterness, no animosity. It's a wonderful way to live, and that's why you need to build a flatline in your soul. The Flatline Radio Show is increasing as we speak. We've now upped our show to 56 cities across America. What a wonderful opportunity God has allowed me to have, and I'm so thankful for it, and I always ask for your prayer support as we continue to move across this country with the information we have to give. The greatest information I can give you is to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a different way of studying, a different way of learning the Word of God, without any sort of manipulation, just to verify God's plan for you. It starts with the best news I could tell you, and that is Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. He paid our debt for sin to God, and we have been freed now. We are reconciled to God, free of the penalty of death and free from the power of sin in our life. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, it is the single most significant decision you'll ever make. It totally changed my life, now not in an instant. I mean, when I received Christ, I didn't all of a sudden become a new person. However, the Bible does say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. What became new was my inside, my dead human spirit that was identified with Adam's original sin was born again, spiritually made alive, so that I could have a relationship with God the Father by means of God the Holy Spirit, living and indwelling in me. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you in effect will accept the same thing. The offering He made on your behalf, it's free, free gift of God, compliments of God's grace, because here's the big news, God actually loves you and loves me. So the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that being justified by His grace, there it is, not by works, not by purchasing, and justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope or the confidence of eternal life. So that's the best news I could ever tell you. Now, the bad news. I promised you last time we spoke, or last time you listened, that we would talk about the four-generation curse. It's a significant truth taught in the Bible, and I think it's worth looking at, mentioning, in light of the fact of what's going on in this country today. When one looks at the chaos, I call it the chaos climate in this election year, that's 2020, we see multiple young people calling to overthrow the police and overthrow the system of government. Now, I don't believe that these young people are in the majority. There are millions and millions of great kids who are law-abiding, respectful to authority. And the news really never shows these types unless it's to stage some sort of political argument and try to make them seem out of touch with reality. However, if the rebellious trends continue, fueled by the social media influencers that are at work every day, then it won't be long before bad things start to really happen in this country. And the worst thing that could ever happen to us is God bringing judgment on this nation. Why? Because of our departure from the divine institutions, and because we turned our back on the one who gave us our great nation and preserved it through two world wars and numerous internal conflicts. From what I can tell, from what my pastor taught me in the Bible, it only takes about four generations of rebellion to God's laws before the nation undergoes disruption and divine discipline. Now, our country, the United States of America, has been a client nation. You've heard me talk about a client nation. That's a nation that represents God to the world. We have been a client nation for many years. A client nation for many years now. We've been the beacon of hope, and we've projected the gospel and evangelism throughout the whole world. We have been faithfully, as a nation, guarding God's word. We've taught it to our youth. We've been a haven for and a guardian of the Jewish race. We've stood on our nationalistic policy and avoided being lured into international control. We have honored marriage, and we've supported the family as an institution. And we have given freedom to all of our citizens, and very often at a great cost. But, we have focused our attention lately on the gifts of prosperity, and we seem to have forgotten the giver. In eternity past, as recorded in the scripture, God gave his servant Moses explicit instructions regarding worship. And here's what's recorded. And before I read this to you, let me make something clear. My pastor taught this to me many years ago, and a lot of what I'm going to share with you today is not original. These are his notes as he taught them to me, and I recall them and reuse them with his permission. But this is the thing he taught me about the four-generation curse. In Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You will not bow down to them or be caused to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who despise me." Now, this was a warning to the Jews as they came out of slavery in Egypt, as they headed for the promised land, as they set up a new system of government and a new nation. This is a law that God decreed. Again, do not make for yourself any idols in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below. You will not bow down to them, and you will not be caused to serve them, because I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who despise me. Now, jealousy. God is not jealous. Jealousy is a sin. The Bible says that. So this is an anthropomorphism, giving a God a human characteristic to help us understand that God requires fidelity in the life of those who love him. And this passage that is here was a warning to the Jews against idolatry practiced by the vigorous and very powerful Canaanite giants who occupied that land they were about to go into. And part of the power of those Canaanite people was the power that came from demonism related to idolatry. That's right, demonism. Demons are fallen angels, and they are real. And they are still in operation today, I can assure you. So the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses were in effect a constitution for Israel. It was designed to help these former slaves from Egypt establish the concept of freedom in the new nation they would now possess. And these mandates were designed for the protection of freedom, the continuation of freedom. That's the Ten Commandments, the Freedom Code. And the curse of the four generation, and here again, don't let me lose you. I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who despise me. What I want to attempt to show you is that we are down the road in that four-generation curse, maybe even to the fourth generation. I'm not sure. But we are looking at discipline from the hand of God if we continue to go down the road we're going down. You wonder why certain things are like they are and nothing can stop them. Nothing changes. People can get away with crime, and politicians get away with crime, and no one convicts them. Politicians do terrible things, and no one seems to care. Crime's rampant on our street, and no one seems to stop it. What's going on? Why is this? Is God letting some of these things happen to get our attention? You know, in Hosea, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I'll reject you, and you'll no longer be a priest for me. All God requires is for us to listen, learn, and understand His plan. And then from that course, you have to decide whether or not you're going to live it. Listen, learn, and understand, and live the plan. There's a term we used to use called LAG, L-A-G, learn it, apply, and glorify God. And that's all God is asking of you or any of us. He's blessed our nation. He's made us free. He's given us prosperity. We're the greatest nation in the world. And to think that we couldn't lose it is naive. Certainly we can lose it. And there are people in this nation today that want to fundamentally remake this whole nation and make us slaves again. Slaves to those that hate this way of life. Slaves to those who hate Christianity, because I personally believe that much of what you're seeing today is a disguised attack on the Christian way of life. So, those Ten Commandments were the Constitution. And that curse, that four-generation curse, now, let me make it clear, it does not apply to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or to any establishment-oriented unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, or anyone's an unbeliever, but they do believe in the establishment principles of freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, then they're going to be protected. But hating God to those who, despise me, he said. Hating God or despising God refers to rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. So this four-generation curse never would apply to the believer unless he spends his life out of fellowship with God, as some people say, in reversionism, or as I say, in the cosmic system. You know, the bottom line is negative volition. God gave you volition as part of your soul. Mentality is part of your soul. Self-consciousness is part of your soul. You have a conscience and you have volition. God gave you volition. And negative volition is you saying no. You saying no. No to God. No to His Word, no to Jesus Christ. Negative volition is the basis of you or anyone becoming culpable to God. But becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ breaks the four-generation curse principle. Exodus 20, verse 6 adds comfort to this curse. Here's what it says. But I will show mercy to thousands who love me and guard my mandates. So there is your security. God promises He will show mercy to those that love Him and guard His mandates. But He said He would visit the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who despise me. This does not mean that a child is going to be disciplined for what his father did. I'll explain it. But that's not what that means. Here's another statement about the curse in Exodus 34. Then the Lord passed in front of Moses and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in truth, guarding His mercy for thousands, that's believers, and forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This curse is never given where people respond to grace. Each generation is a separate generation, and each generation is responsible for its own iniquity, which is then passed on through the culture from one generation to the next generation. And when we're talking about the four-generation curse, we're talking about the father passes on through the culture his sin, and the child picks it up, believes it, passes it on to his children, and they pass it on to the next children. It's a way of life. It's a culture. If negative volition is rejection of the Word of God. Each generation is responsible for its own iniquity, and is passed on through the culture from one generation to the next. Now, you've heard me say what used to be evil in this country is now good, and what used to be good is now evil. That's the way the culture is changing. Thanks to the Internet, thanks to social media, people are accepting perverted lifestyle as if it's wonderful and fine. And people are looking down their noses at Christians as if they're perverted and weird. And some of them are kind of weird, I promise you that, because they're self-righteous legalists, just like the ones who put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the religious, self-righteous crowd. But let me give you some characteristics of that four-generation curse so you can see it. Number one, there's a great difference between the first generation and the fourth generation because each generation specifically gets worse and worse and worse. How does that happen? Well, the culture changes. Culture changes. What used to be good is now evil. What used to be evil is now good. And then the motivation of the people changes. People, you know, what do you think is the greatest motivation in your life? The Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Personal love for God is what motivates us to be the kind of people he asks us to be. And when our motivation changes, and we begin to worship the gift rather than the giver, then our values have changed. So the culture changes, the motivation of the people changes, values change. This is what it looks like in the four-generation curse as it begins to build up from generation to generation to generation. Juvenile crime increases in every generation. And in the fourth-generational curse, when it finally gets there, and we may be there, you'll see why here, life is cheap in the fourth generation. Idolatry occurs in the third and fourth generation, but murder is known to be rampant. Life is cheap in this world today. Life is cheap in this country today. You've seen the same videos I've seen of people walking up and shooting innocent bystanders. You've seen the same videos I have of law control officers who make mistakes and shoot innocent men and women. Life is never cheap. Jesus Christ died for everyone, man, woman, child, baby, boy. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a great price for us. It's not cheap. And yet in this nation, the murder rampant in my city, mine's just a small city, is unbelievable. It's not a day that I don't pick up the newspaper and read in fine print how many got murdered last night. And if you look at cities like Chicago and St. Louis and Atlanta and Houston and Dallas, you wouldn't believe it. Life has become so cheap and people kill each other as if there's nothing to it. The generation that kicks this all off is taught in the Bible, and it's the generation that begins to be anti-authority, the generation that gets negative to God. And you may wonder, well, what does the Bible consider to be a generation? Roughly 30 years, we'd say. So we're born under the authority of our parents, because until we learn to submit to authority, then we suffer in life under the laws of volitional responsibility. In other words, you are responsible for every decision you make. The Bible teaches that. You are responsible for every decision you make. The reason you have parents is to teach you respect for authority. And when parents don't teach respect for authority, then they raise a child that has no sense of responsibility. Under the law of volitional responsibility, you must pay for your own sins. All seeming advantages in life are lost if you reject authority. The authority, you might not like the person, you might not care for the person, but the person represents authority. In our home, it's the police officer. In our nation, it's the president. In the judicial system, the executive and judicial system of law. And then it may be outside, it may be the military, but it's authority. It keeps us free. It keeps us safe. That's very important you understand that. So rejection of authority is the problem because until we learn to submit to authority, we suffer in life. And when you can see young people stand in front of a police officer and curse him and yell at him and throw things at him and people won't answer the questions the police officer asks, you can see young people rejecting authority. Not all, but the news media certainly makes it available to make it look like it's all, and it's not. So rejection of authority is the most prominent cause for suffering in life. Most of the suffering you'll go through is because you rejected the authority of someone in control. Someone's got to be in control. And people don't want that. People want to be free to make their own decisions. And you are basically, to a certain degree, free to make your own decisions. But when the sign says the speed limit is 70, the speed limit is 70, not 90. And if you get a ticket, it's because you disobeyed the authority of that sign. Rejection of authority is the most prominent cause for suffering in life. Divine institution number one, freedom, free will, is yours. And if you choose to accept it or you choose to reject authority, You choose it at a very early stage in life. There's nothing worse than seeing a child who has no respect for the authority of their parents and gets away with anything. Authority is necessary for the very function in life, because you'll never enjoy your freedom and you'll never have capacity for freedom until you understand and accept authority. So the first generation of this four-generation curse will reject authority, beginning in the home. That's verified in Proverbs 30, verse 11, where it mentions the four-generation curse in the next few verses. A generation who curse their father and who do not bless their mother. We have that in America today. We have that very thing going on here in this country today. The greatest suffering in life comes to someone who rejects parental authority, because understanding the issue of authority is the key to being stable in life. It's the key to stability in the nation. It's the key to stability in the home. And where there's authority, it must be enforced. There must be discipline. There's no way around it. The Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the second generation, the first generation is indicative of rejection of authority. The second generation, Proverbs 30, verse 12, there's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its own filthiness. This is self-righteous arrogance. They look in the mirror and they like what they see. Remember that the person who's arrogant has an unrealistic self-image. If he has an unrealistic self-image, he has unrealistic expectations. So this is the self-righteous, arrogant generation. And it's found in Christian homes sometimes where there's tremendous legalism and blind arrogance. A person can really become, you talk about getting into judging and maligning and criticizing. Religious people do it all the time. And then the third generation, there is a generation, oh, how lofty, Proverbs 3:13, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. That's the third generation who has locked in arrogance, locked in negative volition. You're not going to reach them. You're not going to get to them. They're not going to go to a Billy Graham crusade. They're not going to go listen to a Rick Hughes radio show. They don't care. They're locked in. They look into their own image and they believe that they're right. They believe in their own arrogance that they are correct and you are wrong. I'm wrong. The evangelist is wrong. The Bible's wrong. The churches are wrong. That's what they believe. And they believe they're right. That's the third generation that has locked in arrogance, a generation whose eyes are so arrogant that their eyelids are raised in arrogance. Kind of like the person who gives you that look with their eyes and looks up like, oh, you stupid fool. You've seen it happen, maybe even from your kids. And then in Proverbs 3:14, here's the last generation. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose jaws are like knives. This generation is the generation that has lust for power. This generation will kill you to keep themselves in power. They will kill you to maintain the power. Kill anyone that gets in their way to maintain the power. Say anything they got to say to maintain the power. And make no mistake about it, politics is all about power. And the public lie says if you tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. A generation whose teeth are like swords, whose jaws are set like knives. They will cut you to pieces with their words. Christian leadership today, even Christian leadership, church ministers advocating rebellion against the government, advocating civil disobedience and violence. These are the kind of signs I'm talking about that says we are in the fourth generation. Our first generation was during World War I, during the presidency of Woodrow Wilson. The second generation was during the Depression. The third generation was the Vietnam generation. And now we're in the fourth generation, especially with young people. It's a very serious problem, since the fourth generation can cause destruction of the nation under the five cycles of discipline. Now, you're not in the four-generation curse unless you're culpable, unless you're responsible. And culpability is based on your volition. the volition of each individual in any generation of human history. You are only responsible for your personal sins, not the sins of your parents. So the four-generation curse never exists except where the children of the fourth generation commit the same sins that their parents did in the third generation. In other words, one multiplies two, two goes to three, three goes to four. Listen to Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. Everyone will be put to death for his own sin. His own sin. And that's what God's holding us responsible for. Our own sin. In every generation, there's always a certain number of young people whose arrogance and rejection of authority results in all sorts of immoral behavior. Rape, drug addiction, burglary, arson, violence. Crime is one of the greatest dangers to freedom. No respect for authority. And if crime is not controlled by the judicial system and the rule of law, then your freedom is gone. Four-generation curse. I don't have time to go much further with it, but that's it. We're probably in the fourth generation. I don't know how much longer this country can continue to exist where there's no respect for authority. I don't know how much longer this country can continue to exist when we're split and fractured and we're thinking in different ways as is going on today in politics. No one's willing to come together. Everyone thinks they have a better plan. Only the Word of God has the right plan, the right way to do it. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, and pray, then I'll hear from heaven, then I'll heal their land. That's the key to it. Humility, rejecting arrogance, turning to the Word of God, and asking for mercy. I ask you to please pray with me for this great nation before we lose everything that our forefathers fought and died for. We're in serious trouble. We're looking at the fifth cycle of discipline, and it will not be nice. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we do it all without any type of manipulation. That's right, no con games. We're not trying to hustle anybody. We're not trying to solicit membership. We're not going to ask you for any money. This radio show is a little different because it's designed to teach you something. To give you accurate information, not some human speculation, but accurate information from the canon of Scripture or the Bible. And so I pray that you'll listen and that you'll understand, come to see the dynamics of the Word of God in your life so that you can orient and adjust to the plan. If you'd like to do that, you got the freedom and the privacy to live your life any way you want to do. God did not make you a little automaton. You have the right to do whatever you want to do. He gave you freedom, free will, volition. You can choose for or against his plan. But I'd like to give you the plan. I'd like for you to understand the plan so that you at least know your choices, what they are. Remember, as we talk about on this show, God gave you two ends, one to sit with, one to think with. Success in life is going to depend on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So learn to think. That's the dynamics of the Christian life, thinking. Everything you do has to start with a thought, and then turns into a motive, then turns into an action. And sometimes have reciprocation that comes with it. But it starts with a thought. What think ye of Christ is the first question the Bible asks. What think ye of Christ? The most important decision anyone could ever make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the single most significant decision any man, woman, child has to make. What think ye of Christ? Is he indeed the Son of God, as he said he was, or is he a lunatic and a liar, as some people claim? That's up to you. You'll have to weigh the evidence and weigh the facts and make your own decision, but I can tell you, in my opinion, I have believed in Christ. I have received him as my Savior. I can't identify him working in my life, although I've never seen him personally. I will see him someday, but I know he's real. I know he lives. I know he lives in me. And I know that he loves you and will come and live in you also. To as many as received him, the Bible says, God gave the gift to have eternal life. It's the most simple decision you could ever make. Father, I'm a sinner. I know that if I died, I'm going to hell. It's a simple prayer, something like that. That's all I did. I just simply prayed and asked God to save me. I don't even remember the words. And I didn't have any static feeling. It just worked. God did it. And he will do it in your life as well. There's no sense walking around hoping you're going to heaven. There's no sense trying to go to heaven. And I'll show you that today. There is a way you can know. The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. He that has a son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 5, somewhere down in chapter 5 those verses are found. I don't remember exactly off the top of my head, but I remember the verses. Okay, now, what we want to talk about today on this radio show, if you're listening, is I would like to let you know we have added a lot more stations. We've taken away a couple. But we probably, right as of this broadcast, we're up to about 50 radio stations across America. 50 stations we're broadcasting on every Sunday morning. And that's a huge leap of faith, I promise you. The budget for that is absolutely a lot. So please pray for us. Pray for God's wisdom as we continue to advance the show, maybe even more than that. It's a great time, a great opportunity, great times of history for us to be reaching out to those who are positive, to those who are interested, to those who might take note. And so today, if you're a new listener, this is called the Flot Line, F-L-O-T, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. The military metaphor is about you learning at least 10 unique problem-solving devices so that you can use them, store them in your soul, and use them in times of adversity so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. There are unique problem-solving devices in the Bible. This is not something new. We haven't written a book bestseller on this thing. I learned these from my pastor years ago. But if you will learn them, you will use the 10 problem-solving devices called a flot line. You will find the greatest joy and the greatest happiness while you're here on this earth that you could ever experience. However, there is a downside. When you don't follow the protocol plan of God, when you reject it and you decide to go down the my way highway, then you're setting yourself up for what I call self-destruction. You have the power to destroy your own life, and you have the power to make a great life. It all depends on your volition and your decisions. So the study I want to do with you for the next few moments is called the study on the power of arrogance. The power of arrogance. The power of arrogance to create chaos and cause self-destruction. I remember after I became a Christian, I had to learn about sin. And I thought I was doing pretty good. I learned that sin could be something you say. Sin could be something you do. Sin could be something you think. And I thought, okay, I got a grip on sin now. I don't want to be sinning too much. And I learned how to confess my sins. Problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. I learned that was the key to the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number two, which gives me the ability to override the desires of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so I had to learn these things. So I learned about sin. And then all of a sudden, somebody taught me about evil. And I went, uh-oh, I thought all sin was evil. Well, it is. But evil is actually a system. You see, God's system is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's grace. We live by grace. We die by grace. But there is a counterfeit system. This counterfeit system is called evil, and evil can manifest itself in many ways, especially in organized religion, where people are saved by not grace, but by something they do, trying to earn their way to heaven. We'll show you that here in just a minute. So you have to be careful, because I had to learn about sin, I had to learn about evil, and then all of a sudden, my pastor began to teach me about arrogance. And oh, did my eyes get opened. I had to learn about arrogance. I had to learn about self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. And in the short time we have here today, this is what I want to talk to you about. How you can destroy your own life by being arrogant. The key verse is Romans 12:3, where Paul wrote, "Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word." Now, that standard of thinking from His Word is called divine viewpoint. And you can think divine viewpoint, and that's thinking God's Word. What does the Bible say about this? Or you can think human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is, what do my friends say about this? Or what does the world say about this? Or what does AKA the devil say about this? If you apply that into morals, you'll find this, that things that used to be good have now become evil, and things that used to be evil are now accepted as good. Because human viewpoint now says, well, that's really okay. It's a natural and accepted type of life. And divine viewpoint says, no, it's not. It's a sin. So you have to decide which one you're going to follow. You're going to follow what the Bible says, or will you follow what you think is right, what your friends convince you is right? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, don't be wise in your own eyes. That is self-evaluation. That's arrogance. That's you having an unrealistic self-image. If you have an unrealistic self-image, you have unrealistic expectations. And if you think you're one thing and you're not, and God treats you in a way you're not worthy of being treated, you might be shocked. For example, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that?" And the Lord said, "I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me." Religious arrogance is terrible. And I'll show you that here in a minute. Today we look at individual self-destruction, and hopefully we'll take a look at national self-destruction. But here's a principle I want you to remember. I'd like for you to get this in your brain, if you would. Without divine wisdom, that's the Bible doctrine found in the pages of Scripture. Without divine wisdom, man would destroy himself and those around him, since we are so easily manipulated by the ideas of Satan. Thus, we have God's laws and actions to prevent that from happening. What God wrote down in the Bible and recorded in the Scriptures is to keep you from destroying yourself. He didn't try to keep you from having a good time in life. God's not trying to shut off the fun faucet. What God is doing is saying, if you will listen to me, you won't self-destruct. But people don't listen. People go down the byway highway, and they go into individual self-destruction by repeatedly sinning, repeatedly going negative to God's laws, building up a tremendous amount of scar tissue in their soul, as we'll look at here in a minute. And the end result is their heart becomes very hard, and they wind up very miserable, and they die very lonely. So, here we go. The arrogance of trying to save yourself. The arrogance of trying to save yourself. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 18. The Bible says Jesus used this illustration with some who were sure that God approved of them while they looked down on everyone else. That's what religion does. Religion evaluates you and judges you if you don't meet its standards. So Jesus went on to say, two men went into the temple courtyard to pray. One was a Pharisee, religious man. The other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed, "Oh God," I can just hear him now, can't you? "Oh God, thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm not a robber. I'm not a dishonest person. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not like this tax collector over here. I fast twice every week and I give you a tenth of my entire income." This is what he was basing his salvation on. That he tithed, that he fasted, that he didn't fornicate, that he didn't lie. And so the tax collector, standing at a distance, Jesus said in Luke 18:13, the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up at heaven. And he became very upset and he said, "God, please have mercy on me. I'm a simple sinner." Jesus said, "I can guarantee that this tax collector went home with God's approval, but the Pharisee didn't. Because everyone who honors himself will be humbled, but the person who humbles himself will be honored." And there you have it. No one gets saved by giving tithes. No one gets saved by not drinking, not smoking, not cussing, not fornicating, We get saved the way everyone else gets saved. For by faith are you saved through grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. Christ did it for us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's it. And so, if you want to destroy yourself eternally, if you want to wind up in the lake of fire, then turn away from the good news, the gospel, and turn to your own self-religious works and try to prove to God that you deserve to be in heaven. And you will find at the great white throne of judgment, when the books of works are opened and all your works are evaluated, they do not measure up to the righteous standard of God. See, the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There's no way you can approbate God. There's no way you can satisfy the righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Christ, through him. Individual self-destruction through religions is a sad, sad, sad state of affair, but it happens. Individual self-destruction, like Mark 7:20-23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles that person. For from within, now these is the sin nature, you have one and I have one. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And now death comes upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is your sin nature. You may try to cover it up by being good, nice, moral, sweet. But here it is. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. The word defiles is the Greek word meino, and it means what's in the toilet. For from within the sin nature, or out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. That's the thinking of Satan, the counterfeit thinking of Satan through religion. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, errors. Listen, all of this. Slander, pride, foolishness, all of these things come from within. And they defile a person. They put you in the sewer. Wow. So you have the capability to make a mess out of your life if you let your sin nature control you. And arrogance is just the door that it's looking for to get in. Self-justification overrides all the divine mandates of the Bible. The Bible, I'm going to tell you, don't fornicate. And you fornicate anyhow because you say, well, we love each other and it's okay. The Bible may tell you that homosexuality is wrong, and you may say, no, it's not. We love each other, and it's okay. When you justify your actions, you override divine mandates. So from self-justification, you go to self-deception. And self-deception overrides any implanted truth maybe your parents gave you, maybe your pastor gave you years ago. You learned something, you heard something, but now you've kicked it out. You've rejected it. And you override it with your own wisdom. Do not be wise in your own eyes, the Bible said. But here you are. Now all of a sudden you're smarter than God. Now all of a sudden you got it figured out and the Bible's wrong and God didn't really mean that and those words don't really mean that and you are kidding yourself. But that's okay. It's your life. You can live it any way you want to live it. God will not interfere, I promise you. If you want to live that way, have at it. But I can promise you one thing. There's judgment coming and you will face him. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Self-absorption overrides self-preservation. When you should be striving to live a normal, happy, wonderful, beautiful life as God designed, you go the opposite direction. And you lose the ability to preserve yourself. You wind up dying if you're a believer, the sin unto death. If you're not a believer, you wind up making some stupid decisions that cost you a fortune and fame and happiness in your life. Self-destruction overrides God's provisions of grace. He never designed you to live that way. He never designed you to destroy your own life. But because of your arrogance, you did. You justified sin. You deceived yourself into thinking it was okay. And you became totally self-absorbed with it to the point of where it destroyed you. And you missed out on all of God's wonderful provisions. Listen to Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? Listen to the next part now. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Wise in his own eyes. Here's the principle. It's better to be a fool than to be an arrogant idiot, because the fool at least might learn something, and the arrogant idiot thinks he knows it already, and God's got to be wrong because it just feels right to him. Proverbs 11:2, with arrogance comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The wisdom that God wants to give to you is found in Proverbs, where it talks about wisdom. So much is there. It gives you discernment, insight, understanding, knowledge. And this is what God is looking for. Someone who understands him. God said, I want you to know me, but I also want you to understand me. Jeremiah 9. That's what he's looking for. And if you get God's knowledge, you will understand God. You will have insight and discernment, which we call spiritual x-ray vision. You'll be able to see through the fog, the smoke screen that Satan throws up that the world cannot see through. So with humility comes wisdom. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, the Bible says. In Philippians 2, it says, our Lord humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. The greatest thing that you could do is to humble yourself before the Word of God and believe it and apply it into your life. Arrogant people won't do that. They won't take time to study. They won't take time to go to church. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God's right. And they think they found a better deal. Good luck. When God in his infinite wisdom says, don't do that, but you in your own arrogance justify the action, then you are guaranteeing a life of misery. Has it ever occurred to you why God said, don't do that? Could it be it's to protect you from the traps of Satan, who lures you into self-destructive tendencies and habits that you can't control? And if you do those things enough, then you will develop scar tissue. Say, what's that? Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and having become calloused, they give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. Darkened in the understanding, they don't understand what they're doing. They can't see it. Excluded from the life of God, that's outside the plan of God, because of ignorance, no wisdom, because their hearts got hard and they became callous. There's some people you just can't reach. You may have a child or a relative you're just not going to reach. Whatever you say, they're not going to believe it, and that's their choice. It breaks your heart, it breaks my heart to see it happen, but it's going to happen. Because arrogance is just that strong. You got to understand the strong and the strength of arrogance. But when God said he loved you, that wasn't a joke. He proved it by providing forgiveness through Christ our Lord. But you know, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1. The fool says in his heart there's no God. However, an idiot can go outside and look up the stars at night and see somebody must have created that. I mean, that's too much order. It's too amazing to say it just happened by incident. And this is the thing that God is always looking for. He's always looking for that person that wants to know him. And I hope you're that person. I hope you want to know him. I hope you want to learn everything you can about God and his word. I hope you want the understanding of God and the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from understanding him, with the insight and the discernment that he gives you. Psalm 53:2, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands and who seeks after him. Right this very moment, as this radio show is being played in over 50 states across America, 50 cities across America, God's looking at those of you that are listening. I promise you, he knows you're listening. I promise you something else. He knows the intentions and the desires of your heart. And I promise you something else. He can cleanse you from your sin and forgive you. He's not mad at you. He hasn't thrown you away. You're still alive. You still have purpose and meaning. All you have to do is rebound. If you have never believed in Christ, that's the first step. to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and throw yourself on the mercy of God and admit you're a sinner and you want to be saved. And secondly, if you are a Christian, then simply to come to the Father and confess your sin as the prodigal son did in the book of Luke 15. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And of course, the father said, that's nonsense. You are my son. I'm glad you're home. God hasn't turned his back on you. You turned your back on him. And guess what? He's just been loving you from behind the whole time. He never threw you under the bus. He never rejected you. You rejected him. And now is your time to make a decision. Get ready to turn around and come back to the Father that loves you, the Father that has a plan for your life. If by chance you truly want to know God, it starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. Since it was the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed you out of the slave market of sin and reconciled you to God. So 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There it is. In 1 John 5:4-5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The world is full of evil. The world is Satan's domain. It's full of Satan's lies, deception. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a chance to make it through the devil's world. I promise you. Now, what about national destruction? Arrogance is also related to national destruction, like national pride. That's kind of an unrealistic self-image leading to boasting about how great a nation is. But a nation can become just as arrogant as an individual and fall under divine discipline as well. Leviticus 26:19, I will break down the arrogance of your power. I will make your skies like iron and your land like bronze. I understand the skies in California are looking like bronze right now. I have a daughter that lives out there. She sends me pictures of the smoke-filled skies, and you can't even see the sun. But when a nation such as ours begins to condone evil and call evil actually good and call good actually evil, then you can see the chaos that's coming. When the rule of law goes aside, the system now of government changes to a more progressive style, favoring socialism and cursing capitalism, you can see what's coming. When the divine institutions like marriage and family and freedom and nationalism begin to crumble, all these things occur as a result of satanic intrusion into government for the purpose of shutting down the spread of Christianity. That's what it's all about. Satan's primary objective is to shut down the spread of the gospel across the world, because any person who believes in Christ puts him one step closer to going to the lake of fire, him being the devil. Anytime someone believes in Christ, Satan's one step closer to going to the lake of fire. So if we are a client nation and we are sending out missionaries, what do you think Satan wants to do? Shut us down. And how's he going to do it internally? Client nations exist, like us, to advance the gospel, and thus he will attack the client nation from within, and then eventually from without. Hosea chapter 4 talks about how a client nation is destroyed, and I don't have time to go into all of it. I've done it before, but I'll tell you this part of it. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And you will no longer be a priest for me, seeing you forgot the laws of your God. I will forget your children. Your children, your grandchildren will not have a future. Because you don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. You don't have the understanding of divine wisdom in your soul. You were so arrogant, you thought you were wiser than God, and you're not. You're setting yourself up for self-destruction, and you're guaranteeing your nation will be destroyed as well until you recover and begin to think correctly. The only solution is a divine solution, and that solution is when people like you and I begin to think properly, when we begin to apply the Word of God, when we begin to be invisible heroes and influencers in God's plan. Then we can make a difference in this nation, not through politics, but through our own spiritual lives. I pray you're listening. I pray you're taking notes and keeping attention. If you need any assistance, let me know, and I'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.